We'll turn again, please, to that passage of Scripture we read earlier, to Romans chapter number 14. With God's Word open before us, let us bow together, please, just in a brief word of prayer. Our Father and our God, as we come now to Thy precious and holy Word, our prayer is that Thou wilt speak, Lord, to every waiting heart. Speak with that Word of power to our souls today. And Lord, our prayer is that through the going forth of Your Word, that Thy people would be quickened, strengthened, that sinners, Lord, would be drawn in faith unto Christ for salvation, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified. Empty me of self and of sin. Fill me, Lord, afresh with the Holy Ghost, with the power of God divine. And give help and utterance and liberty in the preaching, Lord, of Thy Word. And Lord, help us this day to make much of Christ. And as He is uplifted in our gathering, may souls be drawn out after Him, whom to know is life eternal. This we ask in His great name. Amen. The text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this meeting is verse number 8 of Romans chapter number 14. Let me read that verse with you again. It says, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Now, here in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is instructing the Lord's people how they should treat one another in the Lord. In the church, the body of believers in the city of Rome at that particular time, there were Christians who'd come from different backgrounds, those who had come out of the Jewish background, those who'd come from the Gentile background. And there were differences among them about the eating of certain meats and the observances of certain days. Now, Paul here tells them in this chapter that they were not to be judgmental of one another because of these particular differences. Look at what he says to them there in verse 13 of the chapter. He says, "And let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." And instead of judging one another over these differences that were not fundamental to their salvation, they in turn were to live in harmony with each other. And they were to seek to edify one another in the Lord. Notice the counsel that Paul gives to them further down the chapter in verse 19, in the beginning of verse number 20. He says, "Let us therefore follow after these things which make for peace. And the things wherewith one may edify one another, and for meat destroy not the work of God." If you turn over in your Bible to the chapter 16 of Romans, you'll see here a particular lady who followed this counsel by the name of Phoebe. You read about her in the church there in the city of Rome in verse number 2. Paul describes her at the end of verse 2 of Romans chapter 16, and he says that she was a succorer of many. She sought to encourage and edify others in the local assembly there in the city of Rome in the day in which the Apostle Paul ministered at that particular time. And can I say this morning, dear people, that this is good advice for every assembly of God's people. And differences that are not fundamental to our salvation. God's people are not to be judgmental of each other, but rather they are to be of one accord and to encourage and edify and instruct and help one another on to heaven in the ways of God. And dear people, it's against this particular background that Paul then speaks the words of our text to God's people. In verse 8 here of Romans chapter 14, when he says, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord, and whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." In this world where you and I live, there are many things that the believer, the child of God, cannot be certain about or sure of. But in this particular verse, verse 8 here of Romans chapter 14,
Paul highlights matters that every believer, every child of God can be sure and certain about in this scene of time. And people, it is these great certainties that pertain to the Christian life that I want us to look at and focus our hearts and minds upon as we look at this verse before us. I want you to notice, first of all, here the certainty of the Christian's purpose. Look at what Paul says there in verse 8 of Romans chapter 14. He says, whether we live unto the Lord. And my, the great purpose for these believers in the city of Rome in the day of the Apostle Paul, it was to be that, as it says there in verse 8, of living unto the Lord. And this is to be the great purpose of life, indeed, for all of us who are saved today, but by the grace of God. Why, we are not to live for self. We are not to live for the things, the fleeting things of this world. But rather, as it says here in our text, we are to live, as it says, unto the Lord. By speaking of the Lord's people in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse number 15, it says there that they should not live unto themselves, but unto him that is Christ, which died for them and rose again. And the thought is there again, God's people are not to live for self, for the world. They're to live unto Christ, who died for them, who rose again for them, who is interceding for them at the right hand of God's glory in heaven itself. Well, you think of the words of the hymn writer. The hymn writer could say, only one life to give. I could never miss the well done of God, or I could never withhold it from God. And they realized by the words of that great hymn that in this life, in this world, they were not to live for self. They were not to live for the world. They were to live for Christ and for God and the things of God. Dear child of God, in our meeting, as you and I go through this life, our chief purpose is to be one, as it says in our text today in Romans 14, verse 8, of living unto the Lord. My, this great purpose, I believe, is summed up for us in the first answer of our shorter catechism, when the question is asked, what is man's chief end? And the answer is given, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's to be our chief purpose in life as God's people. Living unto the Lord, what does it mean? I believe it means us walking with God in this world, just like Enoch did of old. The Bible speaks of Enoch in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, verse 24, and it says this, and Enoch walked with God. Enoch lived a life in agreement with the will of God, and that is what it means for you and I as believers, to live unto the Lord, to walk with God, that our lives might be in agreement with the will of God for our lives here on earth. Also, living unto the Lord means a life of communion with God. That is how it was with Moses, the great servant of God. And the book of Exodus, we're told, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. The life of Moses, the servant of God, it was marked by communion with God, by prayer to His Heavenly Father. If you and I, if we are to live unto God here in this world as God's people, our lives must be marked by prayer, by communion with God, seeking God. The Lord says, seek ye my face. Tell me today, dear child of God, have you sought the face of God already today for your life and all that concerns you in the place of prayer? Is prayer part of your daily life? Do you make it your chief business to be at the public seasons of the place of prayer? How we must give ourselves to prayer and to seeking the Lord. Also, living unto the Lord, it means allowing our lives to be guided by God. You remember what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, and verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. To live unto the Lord means not our will or the way of the world, but it means the will of God being wrought out, our lives being yielded to God step by step and day by day. Also, living unto the Lord means us as believers getting involved in God's work, doing what we can to help spread the gospel, doing what we can to advance the cause of God. Remember the testimony of Christ as a young boy of 12 years of age here on earth. What did he say in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 49? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And my, he was consumed with a zeal for his Father's business and the work of God. And that should apply also to us when we're saved, to serve the Lord, do what we can to advance the gospel, the kingdom of God. Turn with me, believer, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse number 58. And let this be an encouragement to you, child of God, to get involved in God's work. And when an opportunity comes your way for serving the Lord, don't, as it were, refrain and think, well, I can't do that, or maybe I don't have the time to do it. Do it with all your might, and God will bless you and help you and encourage you. Look at verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Nothing is in vain that is done in the Lord's name, in the Lord's work, in the Lord's way, for the Lord's honor and for the Lord's glory. We are to live unto the Lord. That's what it says in our text. That's the great purpose, believer, of God for your life and for my life. Be it in our homes, be it on the farm, be it in the office, be it in the school, be it in the workshop, be it in the shop, wherever we are in life, in our vacations of life. We are to live, it says, not to ourselves, not to the things of this world. We are to live unto God, live unto Christ. When we think of the forthcoming mission in a few weeks' time, as God's people, let us pray daily for the mission. Let us help with the outreach for the mission. Let us invite people to the meetings. Let us bring them under the sound of God's word. Let us seek to be present at the meetings night by night. For dear people, it is only what is done for Christ that will last. Only what is done for Christ will last and stand the test of time and eternity. And I tell you this, it is only the gospel that can lift men and women and young people out of the awful ruin and chaos and catastrophe of sin that engulfs their lives here in Enniskillen, in this town and the wider community. How important then it is that we do all we can, even at this special season of opportunity, to gather and to invite souls in under the sound of the Word of God. Yes, we see here the certainty of the Christian's purpose. But look again at our text in the second place. Not only the certainty of the Christian's purpose, but we see secondly the certainty of the Christian's appointment. Look again at verse number 8 of Romans chapter 14. It says there, whether we die, Paul here is writing to Christians, those who are saved. He says, whether we die unto the Lord. And here Paul speaks to the believers at Rome and the church, the assembly there in that city at that time, about the certainty of their own appointment with death. And dear believer, in our meeting this morning, can I say this? Should the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ tarry, then death is a certainty that you and I also must face and deal with. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. Now, as far as the unsaved are concerned, death for them leads to eternal separation. Death for them leads to eternal punishment in hell, in the lake of fire for their sin. The Bible says, he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let me say, if you're sitting in this meeting today and you're still unsaved, this is what awaits you. If you die unsaved, no matter who you are,
and you leave this world unsaved, you will go out into a lost eternity,
to the lake of fire, that place which the Bible describes as the place of outer everlasting darkness, everlasting torments. Remember how Christ warned you of this reality in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16? When he speaks there of a certain rich man who died unsaved, and this is what Christ says about him, and in hell he lift up his eyes,
being in torments. And that rich man, his soul is still in hell today, and will be in hell for all the countless ages of eternity to come. If you meet death on your unsafe state, in your unsafe condition, there'll be no hope for you. You shall be forever lost, separated, cut off from God. Oh, it's an awful thing for a man, a woman, a young person, a boy or girl to die unsaved, to die without the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But this is not so for the believer, for the child of God. As far as the child of God is concerned, death for them is but the entrance into heaven. It is but the vestibule into everlasting life, everlasting glory. Think of the words of Christ in John chapter 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me shall never die. There Christ was encouraging his disciples of the glory of heaven that lay before them because they trusted him as Savior. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Corinth about the time of his decease here on earth. He said this, he says, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Heaven, dear believer, means you to be present with the Lord forevermore when you'll leave this world and leave this scene of time. Remember the words of John as he speaks about the Lord's people leaving this world. And Revelation 14, verse 12, he says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors. Child of God, heaven for you is a place of everlasting, immortal, eternal rest. It means eternal rest from all the griefs of this world. Eternal rest from all the sorrows of this world. Eternal rest from all the trials and all the sicknesses and all the sin of this world. The hymn writer speaks of heaven and says, what rejoicing in his presence when are banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. O child of God, because of the great inheritance of heaven that Christ has purchased for you and I by his precious blood, you and I in this meeting today who are saved, we have nothing to fear in death. My, we can face death with faith. We can face death with fortitude when and wherever it comes. You think of the words of Richard Sibbes, the great Puritan preacher of a bygone day. Speaking about the time of his own departure from this world, he said these words. He says, death is not the death of me, but death will be the death of my miseries. He says, it will be the death of my sins. It will be the death of my corruptions. But death for me will be my birthday in regard to my eternal happiness and glory and joy. The great prize of heaven and of glory that lies before us as the people of God. Maybe I'm speaking to a believer here in the meeting. You're grieving. There's a pain in your heart over the loss of a loved one, one who is near and dear to your heart. Remember this, dear believer, the Word of God says they are with Christ. Those who have departed in Christ, who are saved. The Bible says they are with Christ, which is far better. Far better than anything that this world can ever give or ever offer. The certainty here of the Christian's purpose, the certainty of the Christian's appointment. Notice one final thing from our verse today. Notice the certainty of the Christian's privilege. For go right down to the very end of our text, Romans 14, verse number 8. Notice that the final four words. Notice what Paul says there, right at the very end of the verse. He says, we are the Lord's. He says, whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, he says, we are the Lord's. There Paul was telling these believers in Rome that no matter what happened to them, even in the matter of death itself, they still belonged to the Lord. And believer, this same great truth, it pertains to you and I who are saved as well. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We belong unto the Lord, those who are saved by the grace and power of God in this meeting. Believer, what does it mean to be the Lord's? Well, the Bible would show you and I, dear believer, that to be the Lord's, that we are His, the Bible says, by election. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Peter there is speaking about the believer, and he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And what does this mean, believer? It means that your salvation has all been planned by God, planned by the God of heaven, every detail of your salvation. Also, believer, to be the Lord's, it means you are the Lord's by sovereign choice. You remember what Christ said to his disciples in John 15? He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And think about it, believer, amongst all the masses of humanity and the multitudes of the world, the Lord has chosen you. He has singled you out in salvation for himself. Also, believer, you are the Lord's by donation. Remember what Christ said in John chapter 6, verse 37? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And believer, this means that in eternity past, God has given you to Christ. He has given you to Christ to be part of His bride, part of the church of Christ. He has given you up to Christ. Also, Christian, and being the Lord's, realize this, you're His by redemption. The Bible says you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, and by the shed blood of Christ, God has bought you and He's brought you out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the devil's kingdom of night, and He has bought you and brought you, the Bible says, into His marvelous kingdom of light. Also, believer, to be the Lord's, it means that the Lord, through His mighty grace, has called you. Called you in your life's experience to that place of repentance toward God. To that place of saving faith and trust in Christ for salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved, and by in receiving Christ as Savior, you have been adopted into the family, into the fold of God. Turn with your Bible back to John's Gospel, chapter 1. This is what it means to be the Lord's. John chapter 1 and the verse number 12. This applies to all who are saved in this meeting today. John chapter 1, verse number 12. It says, but as many as received Him, that's Christ, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That word power means the right, the authority. To be made a child of God. How? By receiving Christ, by trusting Christ as Savior. Believer, whenever that happened in your life experience, wherever it happened, you were adopted into the family and fold of God, into the household of faith, the Commonwealth of Israel, the royal household of God, and being a member of that family, the household of God, means that you have tremendous privilege. Privileges that pertain to all who belong to Christ. What are those privileges? You have the privilege of the Lord's provision in your life. The psalmist says, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. God will provide your needs as part of His family. You have the privilege of the Lord's protection. The Bible says the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and deliver of them. And belonging to the Lord, you have the privilege of His presence with you. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
in being part of God's family. You have the privilege of the Lord's power, grace in your heart and soul to live for God, to live the Christian life day by day. Turn with me in your Bible over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And look with me, please, at verse number 7. And here's a promise for you to lean upon, believer, in seeking to live the Christian life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Who are the earthen vessels? You and I, who are saved by the grace of God and redeemed by the blood of Christ. What is the treasure that we have in these vessels of clay that are redeemed by grace? It is the power of God. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, abiding in our hearts and souls to live for God. Being in God's family, my, you have the privilege of having peace with God. The Bible says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer at war with God. You have the privilege of knowing the peace of God that passeth all understanding and all the battles and trials of life. Isaiah says to the Lord, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed in thee. And now you have the privilege of the Lord's preserving grace and power in your life, even unto life eternal. Think of how Jude concludes his little epistle to God's people in verse 24. He says, now unto him that is Christ, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Believer, as we close our message this morning, think of these words here at the end of our text. We are the Lord's. You who are saved in this meeting, you belong to the Lord. What does that mean? It means this, that no power on earth, no power in air and hell itself can ever rob you of God's salvation. Believer, in being the Lord, you are blessed, I tell you, beyond all measure. In Christ, you have eternal riches that are greater than all the wealth and all the esteem of this world. What a blessing to be able to say with Paul, we are the Lord's. Tell me, can you say that honestly before God as you sit in this meeting today? I am the Lord's. I'm saved. I'm redeemed by the blood of Christ. I'm depending upon Christ for salvation. Oh, if there's one in the meeting and you can't say that, you can't say it honestly before God, you can't say, I'm the Lord's. Friend, unsaved, I urge you today to look to Christ, to seek the Lord. The Bible says, while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Confess your sins to him. Acknowledge your need as a sinner. Call upon him for salvation. He will save you for time, for eternity. He'll bring you into his family. Forgive your sins. Give you grace to live for him. And one day take you into heaven, into glory itself. Oh, may it be so with each and every one of us, young and old alike, our prayer is. For each and every one of you, you too will be able to say with Paul of old, we are the Lord's. I am the Lord's. We're going to close our meeting today by singing together the hymn number 388. 388, on the page 333. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. 388, we'll stand as we sing, and singing it heartily unto the Lord.
Oh,
Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us here today. Bless Thy word, Thy truth to every heart. And Lord, our prayer is for each individual, Lord, in this gathering, from the very youngest to the oldest, that each one will be able to say, because of Thy grace and Thy salvation, that we are the Lord's, that we belong to Christ. For any in this gathering today, and they're not saved, still strangers to grace, strangers to God, without hope in this world, Lord, speak to them. And may they close in with Christ today and trust Him and embrace Him and rely on Him alone for their salvation. Part us with Your fear and favor. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless us throughout this Thy day. Return us again in Thy will this evening hour. We ask it all in the Lord's great name. Amen and amen.